He's come back. He's back. Epaphroditus. Can you believe it? We thought he was dying in Rome with Paul, but he's come back. He's resting. He had a long trip on the boat and on the way back to us in Philippi, but he's back. And guess what? He's brought a letter from you know who? The apostle, our friend, Paul. Can I just read it? I know Epaphroditus would love to be the one to read it, but I'm Clement, you know, and one of the elders of the church. And so I think it'd be best just to read the letter from Paul. So allow me to read the letter from our beloved apostle. He says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, this is Paul writing, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Oh, he's still in prison. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. But the former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. He's coming. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engage in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Philippians chapter 1. I could go on, but I have some things to share. But can you imagine if you were in Philippi in around 50, or it would have been about 62 AD, how excited you would be as part of the church in Philippi to receive the letter from the Apostle Paul, knowing that you had sent Epaphroditus with the financial gift and wondering what was happening with Paul and Epaphroditus, and now Epaphroditus is back and receiving this letter. It's interesting, isn't it, that a letter is in the Bible. It would be like an email from, in today's, imagine an email that you wrote being in the Bible. But that's how God works. He uses these ancient, very old letters that were originally written on animal skins, but yet were preserved over the centuries as the inspired Word of God, with both a divine author and a human author, for believers throughout the ages. And so, in Summer of Joy, it is the summer in New Zealand, and usually people relax, but we're amping it up. We're, as they say, when everyone's buying sheep, buy cattle. And that's what we're doing. So we're embarking on this journey of joy together. You can put the slides up. Thanks, Zach. And I just want to encourage you that, you know, whatever the numbers are, the most important thing is that you yourselves experience the joy that God has for you in Christ Jesus. So this is the summer of joy, and we hope that, or I hope personally, that each one of us will determine to finish the course and get to February 16th and say that we have had an amazing summer of growing in our joy and our knowledge of Christ Jesus. So next slide, Zach. What we're gonna talk about today. Keep going. Sorry, I need the clicker. This picture is from the Dutch painter, and it encapsulates what we're doing. It encapsulates the fact that an everyday, ordinary person can read the Bible for him or herself, directly learning from God's Word. You know, the Protestant Reformation that we are heirs to stood for that very thing that we get to do as believers. And so, keep that picture in your mind. That's us studying the Word in our daily life. Next slide. What we're going to do with the remaining time is I'm going to talk about, we'll review what we did last week, and then I'm going to talk about some important aspects of our Bible study over these 9 weeks. We'll talk about confession. We'll talk about petition and illumination and the necessity of that as we study the Word. And then I'll say a few things about observation in general and then using the workbooks that you have. We'll talk about the overview of a biblical book, which we're doing during this first week, and then how to make our small groups discussions really profitable. So as a review from last week, we talked a lot about inductive Bible study. An inductive Bible study is discovering truth for yourself with the Holy Spirit as a guide. It emphasizes the firsthand direct study of Scripture by every believer. Acts 17:11 describes the attitude and the nobility of the Berean Jews who, when Paul came to Berea, they examined the Scriptures daily to see whether what Paul was teaching was correct and accurate. And we are Bereans, following in their footsteps. Now, inductive study commits to the primary source, the Bible. So a big thing about what we're doing is we're not going to jump to commentaries, footnotes, and pastors on YouTube. We're going to discipline ourselves to stay focused on the text itself, believing that God's given us a brain to think. And just by coming to the Scriptures, the Spirit will reveal the truth we need. Now, there is a place for that at the back end. That's what we're going to be doing on Sunday nights. But at the front end, it's you, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God, and then coming together in groups. So inductive Bible study assumes that we need the Bible every single day of our lives. Like we need physical food, we need spiritual food. Especially in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation where we're being bombarded constantly from every direction with a different mindset, a different philosophy of life. That's why from the inside out, we need the Scriptures every day. It also assumes that every word of the Bible is directly inspired by God. And so the inspiration of the 66 books from Genesis to Revelation, which is God's love letter to mankind. And we also assume that the Bible is sufficient for all matters of life and godliness. We don't need anything else when it comes to our spiritual life and pleasing God. This is enough. It's funny how we tend to go by the recent books when really it's all here. We just get lazy, I think. The Bible is inexhaustible in its treasures. It has the true gold. And so to go back to the basics, to go back to the Bible, is very wise. It also assumes that you, as an everyday, ordinary person, can study and understand the Bible for yourself. I was with some homeschool families last night for dinner, and we were talking about how do we reach the tradies in New Zealand with the gospel. Like, can we really believe that a tradie, or average tradie, your average Sparky, is going to sit down and do an inductive Bible study? Is that going to happen? So you're shaking your head no. But it's happened before where that's happened, where the blue collar workers, you know, the relatively low and educated segment of society actually picked up the Bible and made it part of their daily life. You see what I'm saying? That can happen. The Bible is available. It's there waiting for the Sparkies, you know, so the tradies. So let's believe in the Bible. Let's not discount or diminish the Bible's power to work in people's lives, including our own. Now, the goal of inductive Bible study is to understand the Bible, and it's actually more than that. It's actually for God's thoughts, the Creator God, communicating His thoughts so that His thoughts become our thoughts, so that we think like He thinks, so that we can live in a way that pleases Him. The three main steps of inductive Bible study you should know by now are observation, interpretation, and application. Observation is ask, what does it say? Interpretation asks, what does it mean? And application asks, so what? Or how then should we live? So what that Paul wrote this book, this letter to the Philippians? So the benefits of inductive Bible study are the renewal of our mind, Romans 12:2. It answers our doubts. Actually, I think just simple study of the Bible will answer a lot of our doubts that we have about the Christian faith. The Bible has an inherent power to answer difficult questions that we have. It's its own apologetic, in other words. It also gives us wisdom for life and discernment. It equips us for every good work. It develops leaders for the next generation, and it helps us grow to spiritual maturity. Now, let's talk, next slide, Zach. I introduced the Bible Factory last week, but I want to focus this week on the left, bottom left corner. From the modern English versions to thoughts in our minds to changes in our lives. So next slide. So we're going to zero in on that corner and spend the rest of our time there. So first is I want to emphasize the importance of confession, examining your heart before you begin the Bible study. And we just had a good example of doing that before the Lord's Supper. But did you know we need to do that before we begin our morning? When we get our cup of coffee, get our Bible out, get our workbook out. But we need to stop and we need to examine. You know, what have I been looking at? What have I been thinking about? How did I treat my husband? How did I treat my wife? Did I yell at my kids? You know, things like that. So we need to examine. And why is that? Well, it's because when a believer sins, his or her temporary fellowship with God is broken. We're not talking about loss of salvation. We're talking about their moment-by-moment fellowship with the triune God, with God Himself. So when we sin, that's broken temporarily. And the Spirit won't teach us when we are out of fellowship with God. Okay, and that's 1 Corinthians 3:1-3. So if we study the Bible when we are outside of fellowship with God, we're really wasting our time. The Spirit won't teach us. So what's the solution? Well, the solution to regain fellowship is to confess or to admit our known personal sins. And confession means basically to agree with God about your sin. It comes from the Greek word homologeo, which means to agree with or to admit. And so 1 John 1:9 is the solution. When we confess, or if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that enables us then, in fellowship with God, to be directly taught by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:13 says, "We," meaning Paul and his associates, "impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual." Those who are spiritual are those who are in fellowship with God. You see what I'm saying? So that's why confession is a really important first starting point. Now, what happens if you examine your life and you are in fellowship with God? Good. Then move on to the next step, which is asking God to help you learn. I put petition here, so confession, petition. That's just a fancy word of saying begin with prayer. Ask the Spirit to open your eyes to what the Bible says and means. Psalm 119:18 is the perfect verse. It says, "Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law." John 14:26 says, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." And we have other verses to support that. So ask the Lord, after you confess, then ask the Lord to open your spiritual eyesight. Next, we get into, illumination. And illumination is the Spirit's enlightening our understanding as we read and study the Bible. It's necessary. Without the Spirit, the Bible is a closed book. Remember, by the Spirit, we're talking about the third person of the Trinity, God Himself. God the Holy Spirit teaching us directly. That's a pretty special and wonderful thing. And we need that as we're studying, as we're doing this process over these 9 weeks and beyond. Now, let's talk about, Zach, let's go back a couple slides to the, next one. Yeah, there. So we talked about petition and illumination. Now, I want to talk about observation in general. Remember, observation is the first step in Bible study. Observation, interpretation, application. So when we get to observation in general, you must understand that observation is the bulk of your time in Bible study. Accurate interpretation and correct application, phases 2 and 3, depend on acute observation, phase 1. Now, your observation skills must be developed over time. How many of you have begun working through the workbook? And how many of you have felt that a little bit inadequate or in over your head or maybe feels awkward? Like you've never done this type of, and maybe it feels too academic. All I can say is that's normal. It's like learning to ride a bike. But I would encourage you to keep at it, because you do improve in your ability to observe. Just like a scientist improves their ability to observe different details in their field of study, so you will improve in your ability to observe closely. Now, I have to emphasize what not to do in observation. Don't look at the footnotes in your Bible. Don't reference commentaries. Don't assume you already understand the passage. Keep an open mind. Don't rush to form an opinion or judgment. Don't cram. Don't try to do it all in one day. Do a little bit each day, 15, 20, 30 minutes each day, a little bit at a time. And don't use your smartphone. Sorry. A smartphone is just not as good of a educational tool as the written page. There's something about the page, and there's something about being able to mark, as you've probably seen, with colors, with your colored pencils. So what to do is cross-examine or be a detective in the Word of God and pay attention to details. Pull back the onions and examine it from every side. Again, it's going to feel awkward at first, but the reward is great if you keep at it. So we are using precept upon precept workbooks. That's a tool that we use for this inductive study. Pay attention to the table of contents, because it will tell you the number of weeks and the passage that we will study each week. Do use your colored pencils, pens, and highlighters, and mark the key words according to that keyword bookmark on the back of your workbook. Try to use the suggested markings that they have I mean, you can shorthand them a little bit, but try to stick with it. Just humor me, if you would, for these weeks. It may seem childish, but again, this is about learning, and it will stick with you if you just trust the process and do those colorful markings. Develop paragraph and chapter themes. So each paragraph should have its own title and summary theme, and each chapter as well. I encourage you to use those observation worksheets and mark all over them. You know, just when, if I come around and look at it, it should be covered with your notes and markings because you've really examined and pulled everything apart. And make sure to fill out your at-a-glance chart, which is the summary of the entire book of Philippians. Author, date, key words, chapter themes, and so on. You all, I know with the in and out workbooks, you didn't have that, but I think all of you should have a copy of that now. If you don't, there's some more out on the table. So that's what the workbooks are for. And by now, most of you should have been starting through those workbooks. Now, I want to go over what we're doing this week and why it's important. What we're doing this week is the overview of the whole book of Philippians. In an overview, like normal, you're going to begin with prayer, and then you're going to read and reread the entire book several times. And maybe you were like, read it through once and you marked Paul, and you're like, wow, okay. And then you go to the next question, like, read it again, and now mark the audience. It's different. But we'll find out over these weeks whether you're actually learning a lot about Paul and his mindset and the Philippians and their circumstances so that it relates to you and your life a lot closer and a lot better. That's the goal. So read and reread over and over as directed in the workbook. So in an overview, you begin with prayer, you read and reread the book, then you identify the type of literature. The Bible has 66 books, and there's lots of different types of literature. There's poetry, there's history, there's biography, there's prophecy. But you've quickly found out that Philippians is a letter, and it should be read as a letter should be read, from the author to the recipients. And knowing that it's a letter helps you as a human being, because you've received a letter, you've received an email, and you know that letters are personal. They always say sincerely yours at the back and dear so-and-so at the front. And that's very similar to what we have in Philippians. And so it helps you to know which type of literature you're dealing with as you're attempting to understand it. The next step in the overview is mark the author, the recipients, and other key people, including pronouns. So that's what you've been doing. You've been marking Paul, you've been marking the recipients, and later you'll be marking Timothy and Epaphroditus. And then you make a list of everything you learn about Paul, everything you learn about the recipients. You're looking for what are the circumstances of the author when he wrote? What were the circumstances of those he wrote to? And what glimpses does the book give into the life and character of both the author and the recipient? It's almost like Paul's becoming your friend, your companion. You're getting into his head, knowing him well. It's almost like he's here with us, with Karishim. It's almost like he's visiting us for 9 weeks, which is pretty cool because he's a great person to know. And so author and recipients. And then keywords and phrases. You're going to be asked to do mark Christ and joy through the entire book, and then do a list on those keywords. You're going to start to think about what is the big theme of the entire book of Philippians. That's where you're starting to summarize, because you don't want to lose the forest for individual trees. You want to get the big picture, and that's what the theme of the book is for. And so you're going to, in your theme for the book, you're going to want to choose words that are repeated throughout the book in almost every chapter. And I'm sure you've noticed some repeating phrases and words. So you're going to want to use those words to formulate your book theme for the whole book of Philippians. The next thing that you do in an overview is to look for one or two key verses that encapsulate the whole book. And so usually that's going to contain a key verse, like Romans 1:16 and 17 would be the key verse for Romans. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, and so forth. So each book, you can point to a verse usually that encapsulates the entire book. And then finally, you're going to use that at-a-glance chart to summarize everything so that you have a one-page summary of the book. So this is an overview. Now, there's 66 books in the Bible, so it'd be nice to do this with every book of the Bible as you advance as a Christian in the knowledge of God. So that's an overview of a biblical book, which we're doing this week. In later weeks, then we, after we do the overview and understand the big context, then we start to look at individual chapters. And that's where we get into the weeds. So I'd encourage you, don't try to solve all the interpretive problems or questions you have in the overview. That's not the time for that. That'll come later. At this stage, you're just reading through several times and getting the big picture. Finally, let me cover a little bit about small group discussions, what we're doing on Thursdays and Fridays. And I want to say thank you to Steve and Louise for running one of the groups. And it's actually quite exciting. The youth, we had 15 or so on Friday. I know the Friday night group had 12. Our Thursday night had 6. And Avril's ladies group had about 7. So in all, we're up around 35 total that are coming to the small groups. So that's encouraging. And so the facilitator's job is not to teach, but to ask great questions. It's for you to talk as much as possible. So the facilitator, like Steve and Louise or myself or Avril, we should be talking 20% or less of the time. You're the ones that should be talking. It's based off a philosophy that people believe what they say, not what you say. So by giving you the chance to articulate what you're learning from Philippians, it's going to help you internalize it and remember it more, rather than if I tell you. And see, I can just see if some of your eyes are glazing over. That's because you're not talking. We're not interacting. And that's deductive. On Sunday nights, this is deductive, not inductive. And it's not as good, frankly. And I'll admit that. Sunday night is really not the highlight of Summer of Joy. The highlight is your individual study and the group discussion. If you're coming to hear a great, like John Piper or, you know, Chuck Swindoll, that's not going to happen. Sorry. But you're probably going to learn more by doing your self-study and going to your small groups than you would just listening to David Jeremiah on the radio. You see what I'm saying? There's something about this process. So back to the small group discussion. Stay on topic, and try to stay on topic and keep everyone involved. We don't want one single person to kind of manipulate and be that guy that always talks. We want everyone to talk about the same amount of time so that everyone's involved. And at the end, hopefully we'll invite your feedback on how we're doing as facilitators so that we can improve. And I kind of want to cast a little bit of vision for the future. You know, if you guys love this type of study and want to continue, what we really need is more facilitators that can start more small groups. On Friday night, 12, you know, that's probably too big, you know. So already, assuming everyone comes back on Friday night, plus there's two others I know that were planning to come to that, maybe a third, you're already getting too big. So groups should be in 8 is probably the ideal group. 15, too much, because then everyone can't be involved. So if you want to step up and be a facilitator, you do need a little bit of training, but be ready for that. Let's see what God does with our groups and with multiplication, because that is the vision. There's small communities around, like Waikuaiti, that are asking for help. Their church is closing, kind of like here, and they need help. And so this is something that we can maybe partner with them, and they can have a group way out there, and then maybe join us on Sunday nights or something. So the vision is to get into the Word, to trust the Word, to grow in the Word, to grow on our relationship with God, and then multiply. And you know, take our faith to the next level through the Word of God. So we did a review. We talked about the importance of confession before we begin our study each day, the importance of asking God to open our eyes and illuminate us, which shine light on the Word of God so that we can understand it. We talked about an observation in general and how important it is. We talked about using the workbooks and keys to that. We talked about how to do an overview of a biblical book. And we talked about how to get the most out of our small group discussions. If you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we invite you to believe in Him. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not die but have eternal life." He wasn't joking around when He said that. Jesus is life Himself. We don't follow a philosophy, or we don't adhere to a philosophy. We adhere or follow a person. Christianity is not a philosophy. It's a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you have any questions about or would like to trust in Christ and make that and be born again and begin your new life in Him, please do so. Do so now. Let me close in prayer. Father, we thank You for the exciting journey of Summer of Joy, and thank You that my brothers and sisters are making themselves available to You, that they're going to come to You each day in their privacy of their home, either in the morning or afternoon or whenever it is. They're going to come before You and just cry out for understanding, for wisdom, for discretion. And Lord, I pray that Your Spirit will show them truth. Help them, help us all to apply Your Word that we learn. Help us to know Jesus Christ. Help us to imitate the Apostle Paul, as he says in Philippians. Help us to know Christ intimately. And Lord, just pray for our morale, that You'll help us to be encouraged, Lord, and that You'll help us to be ready for what You're going to do around us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Zach, can you go a few slides to the schedule? Yeah. So next slide. Yeah, so here's what our December looks like. It's hard to see. I still need to change that. So we're on the 8th. Next week, we finally get into Philippians. And so all the small groups will be discussing lesson 1, which you should be working on now. And then next Sunday, the teaching on Philippians begins. And I know you're looking forward to that. I am too. Then we'll have another week with Steve teaching on Philippians chapter 1. And then during Christmas, total break. Not meeting, as far as I know. I don't know if So even on that Sunday, just be with family, relax, maybe work ahead in your workbook if you want. And then when we get into January, then we hit it pretty hard. Then we just, each week, we're doing meeting as small groups and coming here for Sunday night and continuing the teaching in Philippians. Invite friends, invite family. People can jump on board at any time and get the workbook. Okay? And then February will end on the 16th. And it'll be alternating. I'll teach and then someone else will teach. I'll teach and then someone else will teach. Okay? So let's see what God does.